and some lessons that God wants us to learn from his word. So let's read God's word together. We're going to read Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself for them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them in your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By your power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until your people you brought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, the Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her in the timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. Then Moses led the Israel from the Dead Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Moriah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Moriah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Then the Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord, your God will do what is right in the eyes. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Amen. A couple of weeks ago I brought us to the D, the day of the D-Day landings, but also the night that preceded it. It was an airborne assault where many died in darkness. They had to die for victory against evil and freedom to take place. And this helped us think about the final plague God brought upon Pharaoh in Egypt, as described in Exodus, where, again, Many died in darkness, had to die for victory against evil and freedom to take place. Thank you, Joey. If we can get the next slide. But let us stay for a moment in the Second World War, or rather at the end of it. Not D-Day, but VE Day, the 8th of May, 1945. And the singing in the streets is a great picture, actually, isn't it? Singing in the streets, and the people are rejoicing and praising the efforts of Churchill and the Allied forces. Now, I'm not going to... That's great, Joey. Thank you for that. That's great. I'm not going to get into the politics, and there are clearly many social and political factors involved, but nonetheless, it is staggering that after such a party, such scenes of rejoicing and praising and celebration, that only 2 months later in 1945... the Labour government won a huge record landslide victory in the general election. So soon after such a great victory, the nation had completely turned their back on Churchill, their leader. He never got the opportunity to lead in peacetime. Humanity in general can be very fickle. God's people, sadly, can be no different. And I say this because of the passage that we read in Exodus chapter 15. Moses is this great biblical leader. He has just won a great victory for the people. He has led them out of oppression against tyranny, a tyrannical leader after 9 miraculous plagues. But on the 10th plague, and after the final deadly 10th plague, no sooner have Pharaoh agreed to let the people go, but he then changed his mind. He speeds up to them, and on the edge of the Red Sea, it is opened up for a way for God's people to escape and be free. And the people walk through the Red Sea and they walk onto dry ground. And Pharaoh and his Egyptians, with all his army, they pursue them, and the walls of the sea come down upon them. And it's a devastating defeat for the Egyptians. But it's a great victory for God's people and their leader, Moses. And here in chapter 15, the people sing, and it's a little bit like VE Day in 1945. It's a bit like that moment on the 8th of May where people are singing and rejoicing and praising God. And yet, so soon after, the singing finishes. At the end of the chapter, circumstances have changed again and the people are grumbling. And they've completely turned against their leader, Moses. And the grumbling against Moses is really grumbling against God. Yes, sadly, God's people can also be very fickle too. We can be like that. A friend of mine, a senior pastor of a large and good church for many years, he said this to me recently. He said, it used to be said in London that the definition of a split second is the time taken for the traffic lights to change from red and then to amber. But within that split second, there's a driver behind you pipping his horn and wanting you to sort of move off the line. Well, he said in church circles, there's something that comes pretty close. And that's sometimes the time taken between the conclusion of a church service and the minister says, amen, and someone coming up to you and complaining to you. It's true. It should not surprise us if we know ourselves and we know Exodus chapter 15. But all is not lost here in this chapter. Are there some very important pointers away from a damaging fickleness towards a constant, joyful faithfulness? So at the end of the service that we're able to sing, as we've done already, but sing a different song, sing, Blessed Be Your Name. That we're able to sing words like that and mean them, but also they be true for our lives, that we can sing, You give and take away. But yet my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. There's clearly two parts to the passage that I've read. There's the singing of God's people, verses 1 to 21. There's the song of Moses and Miriam. And then there's the grumbling when the people become thirsty. So let's look at the singing and listen to it. And then, unfortunately, we're going to have to listen to some grumbling. But God will speak through both. What about the singing? this singing from God's people, it can be a little bit hard to get to grips with. It's a little bit like the Psalms. It's a bit like a psalm. And as there are some psalms in God's word that are a little bit difficult to understand. And it's a little bit like there's a psalm that's been implanted right there in the middle of the book of Exodus. It says in graphic detail, not just about the victory of God's people, but also this deathly defeat. And we need to deal with that. Because it's one of the first things that strikes you, really, as you read it. Are Moses and God's people here, are they gloating? It could be described as a little bit distasteful, could it not? Glorifying in the death of so many. I mean, let me read some of those verses to us again. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots he hurled into the sea. It's quite graphic, isn't it? They sank to the depths like a stone. Verse 6, your right hand shattered the enemy. Look at Miriam and the women right at the end of the chapter. Both horse and driver he hurled into the sea. You would have thought the women would be a little bit more compassionate. Not so. But we need to remember something. We need to remember for centuries the people of Israel have been abused and exploited and enslaved and ill-treated. For centuries they cried out to the Lord and nothing happened. God didn't intervene for them, for God was all the time waiting and waiting and waiting so patiently for Egypt to turn away from evil and turn towards him and to stop their evil ways. And then despite countless opportunities, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart and he refused to keep God's word and let the Israelites go. And finally, when he did, he changed his mind in pursuit of the Israelites. I wonder what they shouted in their chariots as they pursued those Israelites towards the Red Sea. Well, we know what they shouted because it's recorded here. I will pursue them. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself for them. I will draw a sword in my hand and I will destroy them. That there's only one group of people here are gloating, and it's not the Israelites, it's the Egyptians. The Israelites were without doubt about to be annihilated. They had no chance against the world's finest war machine. However, enter the most powerful ally of the people of God. That's right, enter the living God. And the Egyptians, with all their might and their armory and their chariots, are of course no match. No one is. All God has to do is sneeze. You can see that in verse 8, with a blast of the Lord's nostrils. It says, verse 10, and the seas parted and covered his enemies. This psalm, this song from Moses and Miriam, it is of course the people of God celebrating God's victory, but it's all celebrating the fact that God is a just God. And in the depths of the Red Sea, God was judging centuries of evil from Egyptians, and he's able to judge it because of who he is. So there's a couple of two verses in the beginning of chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and there are two verses that are completely important in understanding that the first half of the book of Exodus, nearly the whole of the book of Exodus. In the beginning of chapter 5, you read that Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and they say, let the people go. And there you hear the response of Pharaoh. It's the first response, and he says, well, who is the Lord that I should let the people go? Well, you get the answer in the bookends of this song, verse 1. And verse 21, it says, the Lord is highly exalted and he reigns forever and ever. Who is the Lord? It's the question that is raised in the beginning of chapter 5, and the whole of the book of Exodus is answering it. He is the living God, Pharaoh. He is the all-powerful God. And he is able to judge justly all evil, including yours. And in our own way, in our own way, we celebrate that. Not really this event, the Egyptians being lost in the middle of the Red Sea. It's an event that happened thousands of years ago. It's a little bit aloof to us in that way. We're not Israelites. It's very special to them as a people. But we're not Israelites. It's not so special to us. But nonetheless, we do celebrate on many occasions the fact that God is a just God, and in one day, at the end of time, he will come in Jesus Christ and he will judge all sin and evil. He will in that moment accept those who accepted him and a life of love for him and love for others. But for those who never turned to him, including those who never turned away from a life set on evil and embarked on a life of rape and murder and atrocity and terrorism and pension stealing and child slavery, whatever that might be, his judgment will come crashing down like the sea coming down upon the Egyptians. And I'm pleased about that. I know that many people here should be pleased about we have a just God that will judge all evil. And we are pleased about that because we've been made like that. We've been made in the image of a just God. But he's also a loving God. He's also a merciful, gracious God. The people of Israel were not saved on that day of judgment at that time for them in the Red Sea because they were somehow better than the Egyptians. No, they were saved because of God's mercy through sacrifice. The sacrifice of a Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, during the final plague, protected them and preserved them. And of course, for us in New Testament times, we are saved not because we're any better than anyone else. We are saved because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his blood. His blood, if you like, on a cross protects and preserves us for that day of justice that we want to come, that will finally come. Jesus' death, it preserves us. But for God who saves, for God, those people who God saves, he also leads. And he leads all the way to the promised land. And we see that from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Verse 12 says, in your unfailing love you will lead your people, your strength you will guide them. Pass, and it says, in summary, pass for Lystra and Edom and Moab and Canaan. Verse 17 says, you will bring them and plant them on a mountain of your inheritance. He's talking about Mount Zion here, a physical land, a physical mountain, if you like, in the promised land for God's people. But our promised land for Christians that we are journeying towards is heaven, to be with God and his people forever. And we can be absolutely sure that the moment that we turn to Jesus Christ in faith, that God will come into our lives by his Spirit. And he will take hold of our lives and he will lead us through ups and downs and twists and turns and joys and difficulties and darkness. And he will lead us there and he will never let us go. So this is what this psalm, if you like, this song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus is saying, is that God judges. He judges justly, he judges evil, he has done with the Egyptians, and he will do when Jesus comes back again. But he also saves and he leads, and he'll lead us all. He leads those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. He will lead them to the promised land. He will lead them to heaven itself to be with God and his people forever and ever. Amen. That's the singing. That's the singing in Exodus chapter 15. But what about the grumbling? What about the grumbling? Because Moses has led them into the desert of Shur for 3 days, and to be exact, and they come across really what must be described as a little bit oasis, as they must have seen it. It's kind of shimmering away in the foreground, and they must have sort of run towards it. There's water. Parched and thirsty, they get to this kind of this water, this dwelling place we read about at the end of the chapter there, and then there's disappointment because the water is bitter and they cannot drink it. It's poisonous in some way. Tired and thirsty and disappointment, they begin to grumble against Moses. And of course, as I said earlier, their grumbling against Moses is simply grumbling against God. Did you know that? In doing so,
they're failing a very important test. Actually, a retest, a resit. Ever had a resit? Ever had a resit of an exam? Well, the people are failing a retest of faith. The original first test was only 3 days earlier. There it says in Exodus 14, on their way to the Red Sea, 14 verse 10 and 12, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said this, and they said it to Moses. He says, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I'm sure most in the room have seen Star Trek. Wouldn't it be all great, wouldn't it, if we all possessed this kind of comm badge? I say that because whenever anyone in the crew of the Starship Enterprise, they found themselves in a tight corner, they simply pressed the comm badge and they could say, like, beam me up, Scotty. Wouldn't it be nice to do that whenever a crisis arrives, that would just be beamed up out of any difficult situation? God could do that for anyone. You could say he's beamed God's people through, if you like, through the Red Sea, but he doesn't beam them immediately up and into the promised land. And the reason he chose not to do this is the same reason why he doesn't beam anyone who becomes a Christian and doesn't beam them immediately up to heaven. He's preparing his people. Just as he wants to prepare his people for the promised land, so too he wants to prepare you and I for heaven. And he does that by changing us. The choices that we have to make in actually sometimes painful and difficult situations changes us into the image of Jesus. It says in God's word, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character. But also, God is doing something else. Is that he wants to use us. He wants to use our lives in tight corners, in tricky situations, in times when we find ourselves, we haven't necessarily got a parched throat because we wouldn't do in this country. We never find ourselves really that thirsty. But he wants to use our choices in the difficult situations that we find ourselves. Others might see us. That others might look at our lives and see him through our responses. God wants to shine his light through our lives. So can I ask, are you a bit of a grumbler? Am I a bit of a grumbler? Are you a bit of a grumbler? I need to ask that question myself. Are you a bit of a grumbler and a complainer? Philippians chapter 2, it says, do everything. That's everything. Do you get that? Not just one or two things. Not just quite a lot of things. But Philippians chapter 2 says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and warped generation, so that you might shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That's our purpose to life. It's like when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it's why he wrote and he said, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, one thing's for sure, no matter our consistencies or our inconsistencies, God remains faithful because he can be no other. And you see that. And we've seen that as a church as we've gone through this book. So, again, that situation in Exodus 14, heading towards the Red Sea, the people grumble, they complain. What does God do? He's faithful to them. He's already said to them, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you. And they start grumbling. What does he do? He opens up a way for them through the Red Sea. He's faithful. So we might be faithless and we might be fickle, but he's not fickle. He's always faithful. So they go through the Red Sea and they arrive immediately to the oasis 3 days later, and it's not very good for drinking, and they start moaning and complaining. But what does he do? He makes a way for them. He finds this piece of wood and he kind of gets Moses to chuck it into the pool, and it acts like a sort of purifying tablet to make the water clean and drinkable. And the people drink and they walk on to Elam, and more water and more shade. God remains faithful. He can be no other. Even when the people are fickle, he is consistent with us. He wants us to be consistent with him. Not fluctuating between grumbling and complaining and then praising. And then praising and then grumbling, complaining. The one hand can go up in the air in 1 minute and then it can do a kind of waggy finger the next. And he just wants us to be consistent with him. This is challenging for me as it is for you. He wants us to be consistent with him. Singing, praising, but then leaving this place and then going on to live a life of praise. So let's do that. Let's sing, enjoy fellowship, and leave this place living a life of praise. Shall we sing? Yeah.